We're going to talk this morning as we talk about God's patience. We talked a little bit about this concept when we talked about God's wrath. We talked about God's patience and his long-suffering. If you'll recall back to that lesson, we talked about how God's wrath is a little bit like the locks and dams on the Mississippi River, if you've ever been over to them. If you've ever been over to those huge locks with those doors that close and trap in water, and what's the purpose of them? You remember the boat goes in there and it needs to get down the river, and so the lock fills up with water, the doors are closed, and then what happens? There's an exit point for that water, and so the water starts gushing out into the river, and what happens? The boat just floats down with that water, floats down with that water, floats down with that water. It gets to the rest of the river level. Those doors open up like this. And where does the boat go? Right down that level. And then what happens the next time a boat wants to come in from up the river? What happens? Water fills back up. The water fills back up. It goes in and joins, sinks down. And the picture of that is God's wrath is, if in a sense, building up with our sin before we are believers, before we have trusted in Jesus Christ for our salvation. That dam, if you will, is holding back the waters that are rising, that are continuing to rise, that are continuing to rise. And if we fail to repent, someday that dam is going to break on our heads. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out in all of its desert, it's deserved, it's fully justified, and it's going to be poured out upon us. But right now, the effect, if you will, is seeing that wrath rise up without all the full display of that wrath being poured out. You remember in Ecclesiastes, and I'm paraphrasing, but the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, because the sentence is not executed speedily, what happens? The hearts of men, the hearts of the wicked are set in them to do evil. So in other words, as God's wrath rises and rises behind that dam, what are the wicked saying? I'm not seeing any wrath. My life is great. I'm doing okay. But what they don't see is behind that dam, that spiritual dam, the waters are rising up, and someday it will break all over their heads. Now that's an illustration of this verse right here. The goodness of God is leading you, the forbearance of God, that dam, so to speak, that's preventing that water from going over to your head, God is saying, come to repentance. You see that? This is what Scripture says is going to happen to you. Why don't you repent? Why don't you trust in Jesus Christ? Why don't you experience His grace? Why don't you understand that the dam of God's wrath was poured out for you on His Son, Jesus Christ, that it was fulfilled in Him, that you can be justified by faith through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That is God's forbearance and His long-suffering to the unbeliever. But I want to talk a little bit today about a slightly different topic. God's patience to the believer. God's kindness and His goodness as it's displayed in the life of you and me and of every one of us who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And we're going to talk about that today in the life of one of the great figures in the New Testament, a man by the name of Peter. Let's look to our Bibles. We're going to open our Bibles, as I always say every week. If you have a Bible, pull it out. It's our textbook for Sunday school. If you don't have a Bible, check the lost and found. Maybe your smartphone has one. Whatever it is, let's make sure we're all looking at the same places here. We are going to turn first to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We need to understand a little something about God's goodness that restores. God's goodness that is patient in our faults. Patient to the believer even in their sin, and is continually looking to restore us to fellowship with Him. Now, you've heard this. Have you ever heard it said of a political figure or of a celebrity or of an athlete? Have you ever heard of the phrase, there's a fall from grace? They've fallen from grace. Think of the scandals that we've heard. You remember John Edwards? He was the darling of the Democratic Party. He was the vice presidential nominee. And he was the good-looking, wealthy, charismatic leader who was maybe one day going to be the president of the United States, until it came out that what? While his wife was battling breast cancer, he was going and cheating on her with another woman. Wow. Talk about the air getting taken out of his balloon. Bam, he's gone basically from political life. Others have had more, you might say, a restoration, if you will. You remember Mark Sanford, the governor of Georgia. Remember, he disappeared for a while, and it was said of him, oh, his staff said, oh, he's hiking on the Appalachians. He's hiking in the Appalachian Mountains, while he was actually down in South America visiting his mistress. And when that came out, what a fall from grace that was. Of course, Mark Sanford is now back in, he's in Congress. He's somehow been reelected. I guess that tells you a little bit about the willingness of the American public and American populace to forgive and to be restored. But we need to understand that there are falls for us as believers. There are stumbles for us. There are sins. And there can be even really significant that everyone looks at and says, wow, what a sin. We've seen pastors fall. We've seen great leaders and great preachers. And suddenly news comes out about them and you say, how? How could that have happened? This morning we're going to look at something from Peter. And Peter, in his greatest fall that you probably know of right now, you're thinking of what that is, in denying Jesus Christ. The wonderful picture that I want to bring out today is the loving kindness and restoration of a Savior who, in love, despite this personal offense against him, despite this personal denial, was the one to initiate restoration of this dear saint named Peter. We are going to talk this morning about restoring goodness. Restoring goodness. And let's understand the goodness of God toward each of us, even as believers. We're going to start, first of all, with a relapse. A relapse. Now, what do we think of the term relapse? What does that typically mean to us? It's often used of someone who has entered into some kind of addiction program. They've tried to get rid of that alcohol habit, that drug habit, whatever addiction it is that's holding them back. And then they're clean, they're excited, they're living clean, and they're saying, I haven't touched anything in months or in years or in decades. And then what happens when we hear of a relapse? They've gone back. They've sunk back. They've taken a step again in the wrong direction. They've let that demon, if you will, back into their lives. Well, we understand with Peter. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was a man who maybe was one of the more coarse of society. And Jesus called him from that lifestyle. He said, follow me. It's going to be different now. You're going to be fishers of men. You're going to be on my side. You're going to be working with me. And we see this through Peter's walk for 3 years with Jesus. We see his bravado. We see his conviction. When he makes that wonderful proclamation about Jesus, he says, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then now, as we come to Matthew 26, we see the signs of this relapse, of this stumble, of this backsliding in Peter's life. And first of all, it starts with conceit. Look at Matthew 26 and look at verse 31. Verse 31 and through verse 35, what is Peter saying here? What does he say? Though all men should deny thee, yet will not I. Who is Jesus saying this to? His disciples. What was Peter saying when he says, all men, if all men will deny you, I won't? Hey, Jesus, if these guys do, I won't. I don't know, I can't speak, I can't vouchsafe for these 11. I can't tell you what they're going to do, but I know this guy, and this guy's not. That's pride. That's conceit. Do you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians? He says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. When you are standing up and saying, I got it. I'm going to make it. You think other people are going to fall. That's fine, but not this guy. I've got it. You're ready to fall. You're ready for a fall. And there's a simple reason. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. If you're proud, if you're standing up and saying, I've got it. I got it made. God says, stiff arm, resisting you. You're standing, you're the one standing in resistance to me. And so it's in the nature of God to resist the person who is standing up in pride. Conceit, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Secondly, in this relapse, we see complacency. Complacency. Go along in chapter 26 and in verse 36. I'll read this through verse 46. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. This is immediately after this conversation took place. And saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So Peter comes along with him in this time of prayer and of great grief in the life of Jesus. Then saith he unto them, Jesus, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Can you imagine the Savior saying that to three precious? If he said to you, you watch with me. I want you to watch with me. I want you to sit right by my side and pray and watch with me. What a privilege that was. What's the response? And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Sleep. Jesus says specifically to them, watch with me. They sleep. They're knocked out. They're too tired. What, he says to Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. Can you imagine the first time Jesus comes back to them and says, didn't I tell you to watch with me? Oh man, you better believe that second time. Wouldn't we be saying, oh, I'm due, oh. I gotta be there. I gotta be there for him this time. Comes back and finds them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. What's the lesson of complacency here? It's very simple. When we are in conceit, when we are living in pride and thinking, it's never going to happen to me, I'm never going to fall like that, what happens? Complacency sinks in. An unwillingness to watch and to pray. An unwillingness to seek the Spirit's guidance and the Spirit's power in our life. Why? Because I got it made. I got it figured out. I'm going to be just okay. And this complacency sunk in to the life of Peter. And then third, predictably, catastrophe. Catastrophe. Turn over to Matthew 26 and now verses 69 through 75. This is the great fall of Peter. The great stumble of Peter. Here is Peter, one of the three disciples who were in Jesus' inner circle, if you will, of the disciples, who Jesus had given such opportunities to see his transfiguration, to be there with him and see these great miracles that he'd been doing. Now Peter is standing before a servant girl. He says, you know Jesus, right? No, I don't know him. No, I've never been with him. Wow. It's amazing. It's amazing to think that the second time, after he had a chance to think about it, Matthew says, after a little while later, you know, sometimes we look at this story and we just think, oh, this happened one after another. Do you know him? No, I don't. No, you know him. No, I don't. The other, no, I, no. Scripture, look at the timeline. Matthew says, there was a little while after. We don't know how long that was. And then what happened with the third denial? About an hour later. So Peter had an hour to sit and think about this. He had an hour to sit and think about his denial. First time, do you know him? No. No, I don't know him at all. Second time, no, I don't know him. And not only this, it says, Scripture says, it was with an oath. He says, I'm going on record before God right now, I don't know him. Can you imagine? I'm going on record before God Almighty, and I'm telling you that I don't know Jesus of Nazareth. And then the third time, again, another, an hour later. No, your speech gives you up. John points helpfully to the fact that one of the relatives of that guy who Peter cut his ear off, remember that guy out in the garden that Peter cut, one of his relatives said, no, that's you. Peter says, uh-oh. Uh-oh, this better be really dramatic. So what does he say? He begins to curse and he begins to swear. Now this may not have been with our kind of what we think of dropping F-bombs or saying, he was just saying, I am swearing oaths before you. I am, curses be on me if I'm lying here. God, you go ahead and put a curse on me if I'm lying to you when I say I don't know Jesus of Nazareth. What an astonishing betrayal. What an astonishing fall by a man who knew Jesus so well and by a man who just hours before had been saying, I'll never do that. That would never be me. That could never be me. What a great relapse. What a great fall by a man who was a disciple and had such privileges. Now you say, how do you come back from this? How do you come back from this? You see a politician, you say, no coming back from that. No one would ever elect them. You look at Peter and you say, wow, asking God to curse him if he was lying about knowing Jesus. How do you come back from that? How do you get back to being anything for God? Well, that path started, first of all, with repentance. Repentance. We saw the last verse of that chapter. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at the parallel description of this passage. It's very interesting. As you might expect, if three reporters are on a scene to see a story unfold, one of them might, they're all going to give the roughly the same account. One of them might notice a detail here. One of them might include a detail there. The third one might say, hey, here's my take on it. This is what I saw. And the same way, we see this wonderful crafting of this accurate and truthful message by these different accounts of this event. Now look at, I love this. Let's start in verse 59 of Luke 22. We're picking up in the middle of the narrative here. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The other three narratives don't include that detail, but what a powerful detail it is. Now, we don't know exactly how this happened because we don't know the exact setup of the houses and where Jesus was. It seems likely that Jesus may have been on an upper floor. They'd taken him up there to hold the session of judging and of investigating. And Peter may have been down here with the servants or on the fire or in the courtyard. But whatever happens, the cock crew. And the eyes of Jesus met with the eyes of Peter. Let's understand, first of all, to repentance, it's important that there's this look. There's a radio talk show host in town who talks about giving someone the look. Giving someone the look. Now, this is typically a look that a mother gives a son when he's acting up in Cub Foods. Okay, that's the look that he's talking about. How dare you? Let's think for a minute about what this look of the Savior's was. Can you imagine the love that was communicated to Peter through this look? I don't believe this was a look of anger, of how dare you. Think about the power of that look that Jesus gave. Because what would be the tendency for my look? Here's someone who's my friend, who I've invested 3 years of my life in, and now times are tough for me, the going gets tough, and what happens to my friend? What happens to one of my three best friends, if you will, in the whole world? He says, I don't even know him. I promise you I don't know him. What would my reaction be? What would my look be at that person? How dare you? If you think I'm going to speak to you again after that, you got it wrong. Think about this look of our Savior that looks on him with such tenderness and love. I think it was probably mixed with grief, with understanding what Peter had just done. And yet Peter saw this look, and this is the look that turned it for him, that went from this relapse that put him on the road to repentance. What a look. Now, secondly, let's understand the leading. You know, if you're going to repent of your sins, if you're going to be brought back to fellowship with the Lord, it's going to be because you saw that look in one way or another. You're going to see that look through the Word of God that says, friend, why are you living in sin? There's so much more for you to do. Maybe it's a look that involves some chastening for you. We're going to talk about that in the service this morning. Some chastening. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Maybe it's a look that is mixed in with you as you look at Jesus on the cross and you say, Jesus died for that sin that I'm living in. How can I do that? How can I reject such love? How can I turn away from that love toward me? But that patient, loving look of Jesus Christ to the sinner was followed by leading. Look what it says here. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Do you know what repentance does in Scripture? What the look of Jesus, so to speak, that loving patience and long-suffering that he shows us, it leads us to repentance. How? Because it leads us to the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit leading us to his Word that says, oh yes, God, I was so wrong about that. You were so right. That is a sin. I'm not going to stand against you anymore and say, I reject your view of sin. I'm going to stand with you and I'm going to say, yes, God, that is sin because the Word of God says it is. God, I give up this area of my life. I recognize it's sin. Peter got led to the Word that Jesus had said. He had led to the prophecy, and so in the same way, we are led to the Word of God by that loving reproof and restoration that God gives. And third, let's see here, lament. Oh, that combination of that loving look, that look of such tenderness and kindness and goodness, that look of such love led to the remembrance of the word of Jesus, and then it led to this tremendous lament, this tremendous sorrow. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now that doesn't mean he went out and wept in bitterness. It went up, he meant he went and he wept greatly, in great agony of spirit and in great sorrow that he had done this. You know, there are a couple kinds of sorrow that we can have. One of them is not repentance. There is a sorrow that we often see. I got caught, and the consequences are going to be really severe. We've seen that. I've seen that sorrow in my life. Wow, there I did it now. I can't believe it. But what's the regret? The sorrow is that we got caught. The sorrow is that we're getting punished. The sorrow is not the godly sorrow. This was not Peter's sorrow. Take a look over at this concept, if you will, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You remember 2 Corinthians is a letter that Paul, a follow-up letter that Paul wrote after the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, what did Paul have to clean up in 1 Corinthians? There was a lot of mess going on. We're going to learn about that. We're going to talk from 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. There was a lot of problems in that church, and Paul had to take out, if you will, his rod. He had to take out and say, it's time to clean this up. And this produced, let's look at Paul's recollection of what this produced in them. 2 Corinthians 7, look at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. I provoked this sorrow in you. But now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Now look at this in verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see the distinction there? And what the critical sorrow that Peter met here was not, wow, I can't believe I got caught. Man, I'm going to get punished now. This is horrible. What happened? No. Do you know what this lament was triggered by? The look. He looked at Jesus Christ, and when those eyes of Jesus met his, and he saw the love of Jesus for him, he saw the grace that was that Jesus was giving him in that moment, the patience that he was showing to him, and it just was a stab in the heart. And he went out and was completely broken. Now, you remember the words that Jesus said to him? Remember that they brought them to remembrance? Do you know what Peter was no doubt remembering? Oh God, my pride. I told you I never would do it. How could I have been so wrong? How could I have been so conceited? You told me I would, and I was conceited, I was complacent, and now it's happened, and I'm broken. That's the first step to restoring, and it's the goodness of God, as we memorize today, that leads us to that repentance. It's the look of love. It's the look of patience. It's the look of kindness to us in the midst of our sin that produces that godly sorrow that works repentance. You know, friend, if you're struggling with a besetting sin right now in your life, you can do everything you can to try to slap yourself in the face and to punish yourself and to stand and say, how dare you? How dare you do that? Do you know what's going to work repentance in your life that's not to be, that works salvation not to be repented of? When you look at Jesus Christ on the cross, when you look at his patience for you, when you look at his kindness for you, and you say, God, Jesus Christ, you died for that sin. You cast it as far away from me as the east is from the west. How can I reject such love by sinking back into that sin? That's repentance. That's the godly repentance that he wants to work in your life. May we see it in each of our lives. And then third, let's see this wonderful picture, restoration. Restoration in the life of Peter. And for this, we're going to turn over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, you remember, Jesus is crucified. Peter has not yet had a time, from what Scripture tells us, to be restored to fellowship with his Savior. Now, we understand in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared to Peter very specially after the resurrection. Paul says he appeared to Cephas. He appeared to Peter. What a wonderful meeting that was. What a wonderful connection that must have been for Peter to have that fellowship restored with Jesus. But now there's a further restoration that needs to be done, because Peter is the one that's going to be gifted, that's going to be specially given the opportunity to be a leader in the early church. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon them at Pentecost. He's going to stand up and preach boldly to thousands of people and see 3,000 people come to salvation at one time. This is his calling in life. And so there needs to be some further restoration. There's repentance. But now there needs to be restoring and placed on that road to calling. So we're here in John chapter 21. After these things, in verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Now, we won't read through all of this, but you'll recall, or you can go read later, these disciples are out again going fishing. Peter says, I go fishing. Now, as Pastor Hirth mentioned when we were at Camp Shatek, some have taken this to believe that Peter was showing a lack of faith. He was showing a rejection of Jesus by saying, I'm going back to my old calling. I'm going back to my old lifestyle. I don't think that this was what Peter was doing. I think Peter was just wondering. He was just confused. God, what do I do now? Where do I go? I've repented, but what do you want me to do now? And so he says, I'm just going to go fishing. I don't know what to do now. And the other said, we'll go with you. And you remember, they toil all night. They're fishing all night. They're not catching anything. And then they see a man on the shore, and he says, hey, put your net on the other side. And so they do. And suddenly the net is so full, it's going to be breaking. And Peter recognizes with the other disciple, with John, they say, "Oh, it's the Lord." And Peter casts his fisher's coat off, jumps into the water, and he's just going to swim to shore. He can't wait. And he gets to shore. Now let's pick it up here in the narrative. Verse 9, "As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He, Jesus, saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. What do we see from this beautiful passage, this beautiful example? Let's understand, first of all, in this restoration of Peter, let's understand the initiator. This is not Peter getting down on his knees and groveling to Jesus Christ and saying, Take me back, Lord. Let me do something for you. Let me be useful for you. Let me make sure I can do something for you. Pretty please. No, this is Jesus initiating. This is Jesus recognizing the repentance of Peter and saying, Peter, there's work to be done. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. He is the one reaching out. He is the one reaching out in patience and in love and in kindness and in goodness. And so, in like manner, when we have fallen, when we have stumbled, when we have relapsed, when we have fallen into great sin, God's goodness is leading us to repentance. But then He is initiating to us in His kindness, His plan for our life, His calling for us. What a wonderful initiation from the Savior. Secondly, let's understand the inquiry. The inquiry. Peter, do you love me more than these? Wow. What an incredible question. Now, Peter, I think, knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And that's why it cut him. That's why Jesus, as a skillful surgeon, if you will, was going to that wound that had been repented of. And he said, Peter, do you love me more than the rest of the disciples do? What left unsaid was, like you thought you used to? Like you used to think you did? Remember you stood up and said, I love you more than these, because I'll never desert you. They can, but I never will. Jesus says to him, do you love me more than these? Do you still think that, Peter? What does Peter say in wisdom? Lord, you know that I love you. He didn't say more than these. That's why. Why? Because his conceit, his pride had been broken. And all he said now was, God, Christ, I don't know about whether I love you more than these. I'm not standing in judgment on them. All I know is you know that I love you. You know that I do. What a wonderful, touching inquiry of our Savior to get to Peter and say, Peter, you've repented of that, haven't you? You've repented of that. What a wonderful tenderness. And then a second time, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, I do love you. I do. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Now in this, and I think it's true, I think Jesus asked him three times. I think it was in each reference to the threefold denial of Peter. Three times he says, I never knew you. Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? In tenderness, he is putting that sin behind Peter. He is giving them the opportunity to affirm now his restored love, his love and recognition of the Savior's love for him. And he's saying, Peter, do you love me? What wonderful tenderness our Lord showed. He didn't just pretend that nothing happened. Why? Because he had to show Peter. He had to have Peter recognize for himself, Lord, that was pride. That was conceit. I've repented of that. I love you. I'm not comparing myself to other people. And then what do we see? Third, we see the instruction. The instruction that Peter was now receiving. Jesus says to him, feed my lambs, first of all. That word lambs mean the young and tender ones. The ones that are new in Christ. He said, feed them. Give them to eat. Take care of them. What is the second time he says, feed my sheep? You know, he used a different word there for feed, not the same one. This one's tend to them. Be a shepherd to a flock. Shepherd my sheep. And then a third time, feed my sheep. Give them provision. Give them sustenance. Here is Jesus saying to Peter, you love me, and guess what? Now, feed my lambs. You have a plan for me to do. Let's wrap this up. What do we learn from this? I want to challenge you on three things. Three things. First of all, what is our response to the relapses of others? You are going to be hurt in your life. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be sadness from people inflicting pain on your life. Is our reaction the reaction of Jesus, that look of tenderness and love? I was so blessed by Pastor Hirth being a Kamchatek, and I remembered something that he said. He talked about loving people where they are. Loving people where they are. That's not accepting people where they are, if a sense. In other words, you stay there. You go ahead and stay there. No. But it's loving people in the position that they're in, because Jesus loved us in the position that we were in, and He continues to love us even in our weakness. Second, if there is sin that you're holding on to right now, if there's sin that you're cherishing in your bosom, see the look of Jesus that will lead you to repentance. See His kindness to you, His forbearance, His long-suffering to you, and recognize that love that will lead you to repentance. And third, understand the restoration that He wants to do in your life. It's so easy for us to be cast down in discouragement by the sin. We sin, we say, I can't come back from this. God has no further plans for my life. I can't come back. I can't be useful. Well, it's not to say that certain areas of sin in our life prevent us from some types of ministry. That may be true. But God wants to restore you. He wants to initiate a calling for you, even in your sin, after repentance from your sin. And He wants to have you working for Him. Don't be downtrodden. Don't be downcast by the sin that is in the past, that's been repented of, that's been sorrowed over after a godly sort. Look to Jesus Christ for the initiation of His plan, of His restoration, of His kindness and tenderness to you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this wonderful story of Peter. Thank You for Your tender and kind restoration of him. Father, may we see that love of our Savior that seeks to find us where we are and bring us to repentance. I pray also that if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've never repented to salvation, I pray that today would be the day of repentance, that today would be the day of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.